Well, our text in the verse 6, I have just a simple heading for it. Walking as he walked. Walking as he walked. But I want to divide this verse into two sections. The first section, I want to speak about constancy. Constancy. And secondly, I want to speak about conformity. Conformity. So our title is Walking as He Walked, but with two further sections in the verse divided up into two. Firstly, constancy, and then in the latter part of the verse, conformity. Let me just read the verse again, please. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. There's a very straightforward and simple verse on the face of it, but it is really very, very profound in its outworking. The last time we looked at personal assurance, you remember in the verses 3 to 5, we looked at how we could have that personal assurance if we keep the commandments of God. And this verse, verse 6, is more interested in our obligation and our constancy and conformity. And this verse in the verse 6 where John says, he that saith. I want you to notice that he uses that particular term three times in this very chapter. Chapter 2 and verse 4, he that saith, I know him. Look at verse 9. He that saith, he is in the light. And our text in the verse 6, he that saith. So John has used this expression three times, verse 4, 6, and 9. And the use of this term, the use of this frequent term, calls us to a rigorous self-examination of our lives. He that saith. I remember just reading somewhere just recently of Dr. Sinclair Ferguson, and he made this comment that really spoke to me. And he says, the Christian is in need of regular spiritual recalibration. And I thought that term recalibration was very interesting, because not so long ago I worked for Ford Motor Company in the quality control department. I was a quality control inspector. And a part of the function of that job was to recalibrate some of the measuring equipment, the micrometers, the depth gauges, and different very, very precision measuring instruments. And the way to do that was to use the measuring instrument against a master gauge. And if you measured the master gauge and your instrument was out, then you knew that the fault was with the instrument, not the master gauge. And then you recalibrate it. You reset your instrument to the master gauge. You see the point that I'm trying to make? In our lives, when we come to the Word of God is the master gauge. And when we come and we are the instrument and we look at the master gauge, and perhaps our lives are out of kilter with the Word of God. And as Dr. Sinclair Ferguson says, then we need to recalibrate. We really need to reset our lives again in line with Scripture. Perhaps we have done something that we ought not to have done, or we have not done something that we should have done, and then that calls for repentance and asking for forgiveness of the Lord to recalibrate and to align ourselves again with the master gauge, with the Word of God, and then to go forward. And I thought that was very, very interesting, that point that Dr. Sinclair Ferguson made. The Christian is in need of a regular spiritual recalibration, a resetting of his life. And so in this life, the Christian man or woman is in need of this constant self-examination and this resetting to the biblical standard of how we should live our lives. We had said before in our consideration of the verses 3 to 5 in our last study in April, that a verbal profession that was lacking in moral integrity and doctrinal consistency was nothing but a lying self-delusion. You see, that he that saith, he abideth in him, must demonstrate a correspondence between an outward verbal profession and the inward life by the reality of it lived out in a visible and a consistent way. That's important. We must remember that there were people in the time of John's writing this epistle who claimed to be part of the Christian community, but that demonstrated by their conduct that they were certainly not. Look at what John says about them in chapter 2 and verse 19. They went out from us. They went out from us, but they were not of us. These people had associated themselves with the Christian community in that time. But what had happened then that they had went out? It had proved by their conduct and behavior that they were certainly not Christians. These people had identified themselves with the Christian community, but there was no evidence. There was no evidence of any real conversion in their lives or conversation. How important it is for us, dear friends, this morning to be careful, to be watchful. And we talk to certain folks that say that they are Christian people. We need to look for the evidence of that in the life, just not in the verbal profession. You see, the contemporary Christian church today is often characterized by a loose living and careless lifestyle. Seen in the methods of evangelism, this easy believism that is not consistent with biblical teaching. You see, we must not think that we are Christian people. We must not think that we abide in him because we claim some mystical experience, or that we have had perhaps some kind of dream or vision, or that we have signed a card in a gospel meeting or raised our hand. Those are not the evidences of true, genuine conversion. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But here's a proof of it. But he or she that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Verbal profession must be authenticated for its genuineness. And when we are sure that we are indeed Christian people, when we have examined ourselves, that the knowledge that I have, as we had said the last time, is both experiential and practical, that we have had that personal experience with God, and we are living out our lives in a practical way before God and before men, that I strive to keep his commandments, I obey doctrinal order set out in the New Testament with regard to worship and behaviour in the church, and I love God and I love his people, then I can be sure that I am abiding in him. For those personal spiritual experiences and those spiritual duties that I do demonstrate constancy, a faithful commitment and steadfastness. That being the case with us, if we can truly say that we are genuine Christian people, and I believe everyone here is that, we should remember daily the words of the Lord Jesus, which is really, really important in John chapter 15 and verse 5. If we remember this every day, it will be a help to us. Without me, you can do nothing. And if we just get up every morning and be thankful to the Lord and to remember those words of the Lord Jesus, without me, you can do nothing, it will be a tremendous help for us in our spiritual Christian lives and all humility. Without me, you can do nothing. You see, the context of the Lord's teaching there was on the true vine in John chapter 15. This is what he had said. And this is the context of it. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, and that's you and I, cannot bear fruit of myself. Without me, you can do nothing. Except that abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. Simple, clear teaching. Abiding in the vine is an illustration of abiding in Christ. Simple, clear illustration. And firstly, it indicates the maintenance of a permanent and vital union that the Christian man or woman is in Christ. And Christ is in the Christian man or woman. Secondly, this vital union is how we receive our spiritual life from Christ to enable fruit bearing. Just as the vine that sent up the sap into the branches, gave life to the branches in order for it to produce fruit. That is the same illustration that we receive from the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the life, the power, the life, the dynamos in our own life. He that saith, he abideth in him. See, if a man or a woman is genuinely converted, they will have the life of Christ manifested in their own life. Constancy. How can it be otherwise? Our second point is conformity in the latter part of the verse. I want to read it again, please. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk even as he walked. Conformity. The Bible often speaks of our life as a walk. Remember in Genesis chapter 5 and verse 24, it tells us that Enoch walked with God. Enoch walked with God. In Genesis chapter 6 and the verse 9, it tells us again that Noah walked with God. You remember in Genesis chapter 17 and verse 1, and it was the introduction of the Abrahamic covenant. You remember God came and spoke to Abraham. His name was Abram at that time, but subsequently changed to Abraham. And God is then setting up this Abrahamic covenant with Abraham, this promise. And he says to Abraham, I am the Almighty God. And see the term there, Almighty, the Almighty is Shaddai. That's what the Hebrew word for the Almighty is, Shaddai. And the Hebrew word for God is El. And the Jews often called the Almighty God, El Shaddai. And this is the very term that the Lord is using to Abraham in Genesis chapter 17. El Shaddai, the Almighty God, is speaking to Abraham. What does he say? Walk before me. Walk before me. Walk before me in that way that is pleasing to me. Walk before me in your duties. Walk before me that I am pleased with you. And of course, Abraham was called the friend of God. And so God, when he was saying to Abraham, walk before me, that there would be a maintenance of that friendship and that fellowship. Walk before me. And that's what God wants you and I to do today. To walk before him. To walk the way that Christ walked, because Christ pleased the Father in everything. You see, the Bible speaks a great deal about walking. When the Bible speaks of our walk, it is using a metaphor that indicates a spiritual reality that is applicable to each man or woman, whether they be godly or ungodly. This metaphor of walking applies. Do you remember what the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2? We're just reading it again through the week, where the Apostle says, where in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Paul says that you walked. In time past, they walked in a sinful way. They were walking in darkness. Sin was the controlling principle in their conduct and behavior. But notice what the apostle says later on in Ephesians chapter 5 and the verse 8. And this is an important statement. For ye were sometimes darkness. See the way he puts that. For ye were sometimes darkness. Before you were in the kingdom of darkness, you were under the power of darkness. You were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. And then he goes on to say, walk as children of light. You see, they had been set free. The Ephesian people had been set free by the power of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The light of the glorious gospel had shone in. And they were set free. They were emancipated by the gospel, if you like. They were set free. They were liberated and set free. You were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And that verse brings to the mind the words of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 8 and verse 12. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. What a powerful, powerful statement. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. He that followeth me. You remember what the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 19 when Peter and Andrew were out on the little boat fishing. He says, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And of course, all the disciples gave up their duties and followed him. They were being called by Christ to follow after, to walk after his manner, to learn from him and to study to be like him as much as they were able. There was to be a conformity to Christ in everything, in his teaching, in his actions, and in his manner. Just like us. That conformity is still applicable to us. They were to be Christ-like. John tells us we ought to walk even as he walked. Notice that he did not say that we should walk as the pastor walked. He did not say to walk as the elders of the church walk, or the deacons. No, he didn't say that. Although their walk should be indeed an example to us. But he said very clearly, walk as he walked, as Christ walked. Not good enough for the pastor to walk as the pastor walked. Not good enough to walk as the elders walked. Walk as Christ walked. A willingness and a desire of the Christian man and woman to live their lives in a conformity to Christ. And then we consider the Apostle Paul's great statement in Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. Again, I was reading this again this morning. And this is what he says: for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. And listen carefully. To be conformed. There's a reason, dear friends, of our election and our calling to be conformed to the image of his Son. I want to make 3 points on this conformity. Firstly, it is to the end that those whom God has chosen and called should be conformed to the image of his Son. That is, that they might be Christ-like in character, in duty, and in obedience. It is nothing less than a whole of life conduct and conversation. Will you remember that, please? It is nothing less than a whole of life conduct and conversation. Secondly, as we are the sons and daughters of God, God the Father has decreed our conformity to his Son. The Lord Jesus is our pattern and example in how we ought to live, so we must follow in the way he walked and imitate him. And thirdly, with regard to this conformity, our conformity to Christ excludes the miraculous. What do I mean by that? The Lord Jesus, when he was for 3.5 years in his ministry in this scene of time, in this world, done very many miraculous signs and wonders. We don't raise the dead today. We don't walk on the water. We don't still and calm the storms. We don't. Those miraculous works that Christ performed were the proofs and evidence of his deity and messiahship. To walk as Christ walked is to walk in a conformity to him. And this conformity of necessity involves the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit in the life of each believer. He and I was reading from 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2 last night. And the Apostle Peter says, "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience." You see the process there? Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Just exactly, really, of what the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 8 and the verse 29. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit. Then the next process, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. See, the word sanctification means to be set apart for a holy purpose. Isn't that lovely? And to think about that. To be set apart for a holy purpose. God, in his electing purpose, has called us and set us apart. Set us apart from this world for a holy purpose. And it is the sanctifying activity of the Holy Spirit in the life of the man and woman who are Christians that produces in us the desire for holy living and Christ-likeness. The sum of it is this. Holiness and godliness of life consists in our conformity to be Christ-like. It involves the progressive sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life. Therefore, walking as Christ walked is a Christian requirement. It is not some optional extra. As the moderns of some of these contemporary Christian churches believe that it is an optional extra. Holiness and godliness of life is a conformity to walking as Christ walked. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Abiding in him and walking as he walked is about constancy and conformity. So in conclusion this morning, what have we learned? And how ought we apply that learning? I have 4 points. Firstly, it is important for us as Christian people to be watchful in our walk. To be watchful in our walk. To recalibrate, as Dr. Sinclair Ferguson said, or to reset as necessary. Our enemies are many. The world, the flesh, and the devil would all seek to hinder us in our walk. That's the first point, and it's an important one. Secondly, we need to be discerning and to use wisdom when we are speaking to folk who say that they are Christians. Remember, it is not what they say only, but how they live. True love for God is expressed in moral and doctrinal obedience. Let me say that again. True love for God is expressed in moral and doctrinal obedience. Let us be watchful and careful when we speak to people who say they are Christians. Thirdly, the Christian man or woman must be Christ-like. If we say I am as a branch in the vine, then I will bear the character of the vine. It is inevitable. It can't be otherwise. Fourthly and lastly, the conformity of our lives to Christ must be driven by a genuine love for God through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Christ is our pattern and example, and we are called to walk as he walked. And please listen carefully to this last point. We are called to walk as he walked. The measure of your grace is to be estimated by this rule. The measure of your grace is to be estimated by this rule. I want to read that last point again because I do believe it is really important. The conformity of our lives to Christ must be driven by a genuine love for God through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Christ is the pattern and example, and we are called to walk as he walked. The measure of your grace and mine is to be estimated by this rule. Okay, amen, and thank you for your attention, and I hope that has been of some help to you.